We are in the parable of the unrighteous steward. The unrighteous steward, that's found in Luke chapter 16. Last time we went through the complete parable, and today, this afternoon, we're going to finish it off with, of course, the doctrine of religion. The doctrine of religion, because that's what this parable basically offers. It's an individual that's very shrewd, and it refers to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because he's giving this parable, directing it at them. And so we have to go into the doctrine of religion, but the kickoff verse is going to be Luke chapter 16, verse 16. So Luke 16, 16 will be our verse when we prepare to do our Bible study. And of course, before we do our Bible study, we have to use the rebound technique. So we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity, because that's the power source in the church age. You must be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's the objective, the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either filled with the Spirit, or you're quenching the Spirit, or you're grieving the Spirit. You cannot walk by means of the Spirit. That's your lifestyle, and it's you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And that allows you, of course, to work on the relative side of the spiritual life, because all of us have an absolute side at any given moment. We have a relative side. So you can be grieving the Holy Spirit and a mature believer. Relative side, you've accumulated a lot of Bible doctrine, you reach that level of spiritual maturity, and yet you're still going to sin. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, which is sandwiched right between the rebound passage. That's just one rebound passage. There are many rebound passages. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:9, 1:10 makes it very clear that as a Christian, we continue to sin. But the remedy, 1 John 1:9, you simply name a known sin, and then you are cleansed of all unrighteousness. All the unknown sins are bundled together. The known sin automatically dropped. You're back into that status of filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. So let's use this opportunity, if we have to clear the decks, and to be prepared to study Luke 16, 16. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the absolute privilege of studying your word this day. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will stir the things up we are about to learn, make them a source of blessing and glorification in our lives, and of course, in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 16, 16 says again, it's Luke 16, 15. Luke 16, 15, but we'll start at 14. Luke 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Religion scoffs at grace. Religion hates grace. Religion is the actual antithesis of grace. If God is defined in one word, grace, Satan is defined in one word, religion. Then we've had that passage in verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And there you have it. That's the two options. You're either going to be in the religious camp or in the grace camp. And if you're in the religious camp, it's detestable to God. God has nothing to do with anything that's associated with religion. So therefore, it requires us to look into the doctrine of religion, and that is found in your book. This is the fourth edition that I'm going to draw from this afternoon, but the third edition is also good. It is on the same page. It's on page 536 of the third edition. Here's the fourth edition. Yeah, again, just sidebar, if you would like a copy of the fourth edition, we'll be more than happy to mail you one. Just let us know, and we'll put one in the mail. So let's go to the doctrine of religion on page 536, because that's what is detestable in the sight of God. These Pharisees were deep into religion, and they wore all the trappings of religion. They did all the services. Many of them were very sincere, what we would call good people. A lot of them harbored a lot of middle attitude sins, but many of them, well, you would look at them and say, well, they're very altruistic, they help people, they're doing this, they're doing that, but that's the whole thing. It's what does God do? And so you might coin this little idiom, when good is no good, and when is that? Well, when human good is no good is when you are out of the filling of the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. Everything you do is not rewardable. When you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, everything you do is rewardable. So with the doctrine of religion, of course, we have the doctrine of human good, which is found in your book also. We'll probably need to look at that at some point again, because that's a very complex doctrine. It's the deception that Satan uses. It has three primary, like a stool, it has three legs to it. And one of those legs is religion. One of the strongest legs of human good is religion. Another one, of course, is the doctrine of love, which they pervert and do not understand what that is. But we'll look at those things. So let's look at religion first, because religion is the topic that Jesus is looking at these people, and they're the religious leaders. And he's saying that what they do is detestable in the sight of God. And which, of course, if you don't understand Bible doctrine, you scratch your head and you say, well, wait a minute, they're good people. They're telling people, they don't tell people to go out and fornicate and get drunk and do this. No, quite the opposite. You must be moral. You must do this. You must do that. You've got to do the rituals. God is only pleased by these things, etc., etc. And it's all a lie. God is not pleased by what man does. God is only pleased by what God does, because God's not a hypocrite. We are. He can only accept himself. He can only accept perfection. He can only recognize perfection. That's why you're saved. That's why I'm saved. At the moment of salvation, we receive 40 things. One of the key things is the righteousness of God. So God looks into your soul and says, oh, you have my righteousness now. You're acceptable. And therefore, you're now automatically in the family of God. And when you're in the family of God, that's your primary label. Can you fornicate? Can you lie? Can you steal? Can you do these? Of course you can, but that's not your label anymore. That's the label for the unbelievers. There are several passages in the Word of God that talks about, has all these labels, and people get all excited. Well, you see, if you do these things, you can't go into heaven. No, those are labels for unbelievers. Your label is, you're a child of God. You may be a screw-up, but you're still a child of God. That's a big distinction. The unbeliever, that's the only thing they've got. Their label is the things associated with the cosmos, the world. They're not in the family of God. So religion, again, definition, of course, we always start up with the definition. Religion, or more precisely, works religion, because we can use the term religion in a broad sense, and then you would include all the religions, which biblical Christianity is a religion. But the distinction we make is works religion, and then you might say grace religion. If religion is stands for the general proposition of a relationship with God. So it's works religion, as I say here more precisely. Is man by man's efforts, own efforts, seeking to gain the approbation of God. That's it. Man is seeking to have God approve what he does. And that's what they're trying to do. It's the same old deal, Cain and Abel. God gave them instructions about the worship service, which was a ritual. You take an animal without spot, without blemish, you cut its throat, and that pleases God. Well, why does that please God? Because it's a teaching tool. It teaches about the coming Messiah. The lamb from the herd, it doesn't harm you. It doesn't deserve to die, and you're going to give it a horrible death. Well, you can, a ritual without reality means nothing, but we can put the reality into that ritual. So the one boy did it, and the other boy said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to give God my works. I don't care about this future Messiah and their works. I want God to be impressed with my works. Accept my vegetable stand. Pumpkins, whatever he was growing, he put them up on the altar and said, accept this. God doesn't accept that. Unacceptable. And out he goes. Only his brother's works are acceptable, because the brother's works reflect God's work. There are no works. You're reflecting the work of God. So that's the category, that's the camp. It's always been that way. Religious people can be made up of unbelievers. They can also be made up of believers. Okay, so it's sponsored by Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. It's expressed in two false counterfeit concepts, one for the unbeliever and one for the believer. And Satan does disguise himself as an angel of light. A lot of people have the wrong idea about Satan. You're watching too many horror shows or phony baloney TV shows where he has a red epidermis and long tail, big horns, walking around with a pitchfork. And then, of course, the devil made me do it. And they always talk about fornicating or getting drunk or stealing or doing something. Some of the moral sins that shock them. Satan doesn't play with that. That's child's play. Satan's far more intelligent. He's a super genius. What he disguises himself as an angel of light. So what does that mean? Well, he uses things to substitute for Bible doctrine. Remember, it's a counterfeit. he would say, you don't need to learn Bible doctrine. We're all the children of God. And every politician falls into that. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. That's not what the Bible says. Believers are the children of God. But the vast majority of mankind, they're not the children of God. They're the children of Satan. But see, if you don't know Bible doctrine, who would say, I disagree with that, that we're all the children of God. We all have the spark of the divinity in us, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sounds great. Who cooked that one up? Satan. Satan himself. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. And the other big one, of course, is, don't worry about Bible doctrine. Don't study the Word of God. Just love everybody. That's what God wants you to do. He's a God of love. Just love your fellow man. Love, 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 love. And he'll let you into heaven. No, that's another lie. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, you'll fall for it. You'll get sucked into it. So most religions emphasize do good, be good, feel good. And there's a time and the place for everything. The doctrine of good also encompasses divine good and morality good. All humans should have morality good, but it doesn't save you. So there's nothing wrong with morality good. But when you use that as an avenue to approach God, it's called evil. So evil, of course, it's called human good, which is evil. In the book on the doctrine of good, you'll see there's a coin in there, and the coin has two sides. One side is human good, and that's all the stuff that Satan puts out. Love everybody. We're all brothers. We're all sisters. Work to make the world a better place. You know, go to Ecuador, make peanut butter sandwiches for the indigenous people. That's what God wants you to do, and you'll get stars in your crown, etc., etc. People fall for it all the time. That's not what God told you to do. Do you really think God needs your help to do anything? Of course not. When Satan said to our Lord, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are, that's a first-class condition, turn those stones into bread. What was Satan really saying? Well, the problem with the world is inequality. We all need to be fed. We need equity. That will solve the problem. No, it doesn't solve anything. Jesus could have done it. He could have turned every single rock in the desert to a wonderful piece of French bread with wonderful vitamins. Or he can give everybody a pool. Or this, or that, or that. Or, you know, he can do all these things, but what does it really mean? It doesn't solve the problem of man's relationship with his creator. And so Jesus, of course, said, no, man shall not live by bread alone. Sure, we got to eat. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what your food is as a believer. That's your spiritual food. You can have a peanut butter sandwich for lunch, and you got to eat something, that's right. But what about your soul? Are you feeding your soul? Are you taking in Bible doctrine? Because if you don't, you haven't got a chance. You'll be right along with the rest of the knuckleheads celebrating Pride Week or some crap. It means nothing. Absolute evil. And it's a waste of time. Even if it's a good celebration for a particular month. Suppose we're going to celebrate our heroes for a whole month that died in combat. Well, that's great. I'm all for it. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It's a time waster. Nothing wrong with it. So some of these things are wrong. Some of them are not wrong. But the main criteria, as our Lord said, is you've got to live by the spiritual food. And how often do you eat? I eat every day, a couple times a day. How often do you think about God or put Bible doctrine into your soul or pray to God or do this and do that or other thing associated with Bible doctrine and Christianity? Well, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. So it says, again, it has two categories, one for the unbeliever, one for the believer. Let's go to 1A. For the unbeliever, religion falsely promises salvation on the basis of works. Romans 11:6, which says, but if it, that salvation, is by grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. And that word is ergon. That's human works, and that's not bad things. That's good things. All the good works. And that's the lie of religion. The human good will provide salvation. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's true. If you can be saved by your human works, then you don't need grace. But you can't. And a lot of this, of course, their premise is wrong. Their premise is that God is like Santa Claus. If you're just good enough, he's going to let you in. Just try your best, and everybody gets a prize. And God would never send anybody to hell. That was Satan's genius objection, and it's still around today. A lot of people do not believe in the concept of hell and separation because God could never do that. That's exactly what Satan said. We studied this in Matthew chapter 25, Remember the angelic conflict. Before humans were created, angels were created. Everything God makes, because he is perfect. Angels were created all perfect. Now, they weren't created equal. Some angels had superior positions from the get-go. And the supreme angel of all the angels was this one. His name was Lucifer, the son of light, loosely translated. And he was given a position to guard the throne room of God. He was right there at the very top, top of the game. And we've studied him before. He was perfect in every form, super genius. And yet arrogance entered into his soul. And he committed the first sin, which is the middle attitude sin. And what happened? Well, he pulled off at least one third of all angelic beings into his camp. And there was a short angelic revolution, you might say. It was squashed. These people were tried and sentenced to separation from God for all eternity, because God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. And Satan objected. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. He's not in the lake of fire. No one's in the lake of fire because he objected. And we can reconstruct the objection. You can look up the angelic conflict. Super stuff. This is super lawyer stuff. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Boom. I mean, that is a super intellectual objection. But his premise, of course, is wrong. God is a perfect God, and God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. We studied that before, but that's the falsehood that Satan put out. And then B for the believer. Religion falsely promises spirituality and or spiritual growth by means of promoting equality and other do-good, feel-good activities. This is a religion of both, this is a rejection of both rebound and living the Christian way of life. So the Christian way of life is another Bible doctrine. So for the believer, it says that's how you grow up. That's what God wants you to do. And basically, it's following these religious taboos and doing these morality things, and that's going to make you in with God. Excuse me, one second. Take a quick. So that's the second great lie for believers. And many believers fall into that. They think the Christian way of life is basically to imitate a good unbeliever. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't tell dirty jokes, don't hang around wild women. If you're women, don't hang around wild men. And these are all good things to do, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. God commands, and again, anything an unbeliever can do, and they can do all those things. Is that the Christian way of life? No, it's not. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not the Christian way of life. And most believers are just trying to outdo the unbeliever. They make 6 fruit pies, I'll make 7. Really get in with God. So it doesn't save the unbeliever, and it doesn't advance you in your spiritual life at all, whatsoever. So you can do all the Mother Teresa things you want to do. I don't even know if Mother Teresa was a born-again believer or not. I have no idea. I've read some of her things. I don't really see a clear presentation of the gospel in there. A lot of do-good activities, but that doesn't save you. And if she was a believer and divorced herself from Bible doctrine, that doesn't do her any good. Your advancement is based on the doctrine you put into your soul/spirit. So that's the second deception for the believer. And then we've got devil's ace card, which is number 2. It's filled with categories of lies. And the devil's strongest tool is religion. Excuse me. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 19. While I take another sip. So you slip over, get into your Bible, go to John 3, 19. A lot of you guys already know this by heart. John 3, 19. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this is kind of a bottom line section of the Word of God. Kind of boils it all down. And as a military man, I really like it when it's boiled down to its simplest terms. Don't try to smoke me and blow smoke on me and tell me it's raining, pour water down my back. Just what's the bottom line? And God doesn't hide the ball. Here it encapsulates the entire system of religion. John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the judgment. In other words, you could say this is the bottom line. This is the judgment. This is what's going to separate the believer from the unbeliever. That the light has come into the world. The light, phos, of course, you can fill that in. That's Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save the world. And the world here is the cosmos. When it says that God so loved the world, also in John chapter 3, that's impersonal love. God doesn't have a personal love for the world. We studied that before, the difference between impersonal love, the technical use of agape, and the general use of agape. What does God find attractive about the world? Nothing. When it says God so loved the world, the integrity's in God, the subject, the world. There's nothing attractive about the world that caused God to send his son to die for the sins of the world. No, it's all his integrity. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting eternal life. So that's the light. The light came into the world. That was the purpose of God. That's where he developed the plan of God. So light's come into the world. And then what's the response from mankind? And men, that's anthropos, that includes the ladies as well, love the darkness rather than the light. And here the word for love means the object. They absolutely love the darkness. What's the darkness? The darkness is used, of course, to refer to satanic thinking. And part of that darkness is religion. They love the darkness. They don't want the light. The light's grace. The darkness is human works, religion. And they love it. So this is not impersonal love. It's personal love. The unbeliever, the vast majority of mankind, anthropos, they love the darkness. They don't want God. They don't want the grace of God. And you would say, who would love the darkness and not the light? Because generally, you know, you can't see without light. You can't travel. You can't navigate. You can't do anything. Light causes things to grow. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And that's why it's associated with God. He's perfect. He's light. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. But see, most humans, they hate God and they love the darkness. They hate the light and they love the darkness. Why? Scratch your head on that one. Well, luckily, we don't have to scratch our head because the Bible tells us why. And then it says, men love the darkness rather than the light, for, that tells you gar, for their deeds were evil. Their deeds, that's ergon again. Their deeds were evil. Now, we got to be careful here because this is not the morality stuff at all. It's their good deeds. And their good deeds are evil. That's what blocks them. The people that are involved in immorality, generally they're easier to give the gospel to. We studied that before, and the Word of God even says that. The intellectuals, the do-gooders, oh, I would never do that. The religious people, they reject grace because their deeds are evil. Why? What does that mean? Well, it continues to explain, verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. So if you practice evil, you do evil, you hate the light. Beseo, you're not just like ambivalent towards the light. You hate it. You hate it. And does not come to the light. In other words, you will not go to the light for salvation. No way. I'm not going to go to be saved by the grace of God. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. So he's afraid that his deeds will be exposed. And what are his deeds? The good deeds. They'll be exposed as what? As worthless, as detestable. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 is detestable in the sight of God. The things that they esteem, their good deeds, is detestable in the sight of God. And they don't want to be said and be told that they are detestable. The things they do are detestable. So those verses marry up together. Luke 16, 15 and John 3, 19, 20, and 21. That's the key. It's detestable. It's highly esteemed in their own eyes. They're highly esteemed. But see, when you have your highly esteemed works and you understand grace, you hate grace because grace says your works are worthless. They are detestable. And they don't want to be told they're detestable. In fact, many churches across the fruited plains in this country and all across the world, you go into a so-called quote-unquote Christian church, oh, they're just all up in your business. I love you. Fill out this card. And they get the people that smile all the time, smiling at you, shaking your hand, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's all nonsense. Nonsense. a Bible-teaching church, they're friendly people, but they're not nosy people. They're not going to go, you know, they're not going to ask where you are, what you do, what's your business. None of their business. You know, what's your spiritual life? And have you confessed your sins? Have you done this and done that? That's what religious people do. They love company because misery loves company. And so John chapter 3, verse 20. Again, let's read. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why they don't go to the light. If they go to the light, they realize their deeds are no good. They're worthless. All your good deeds are absolutely worthless. It will not save you. So what's the solution? Well, let's ignore the light. In fact, I'm not just ignore the light. I hate the light. I will go against, I'll work against grace. The religious man hates the grace man, the free woman, and the bondswoman. Same thing in the Old Testament. And then verse 21, but he who practices the truth, that's aletheia. That's the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine. We practice the truth. We're interested in the word of God. Comes to the light. Man, we're like a moth to the light. Well, we come straight to it. We come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we do things too, but we do a right thing in a right way. And what are we doing? Well, we stay in fellowship and we learn Bible doctrine because that's what God tells us to do. And we come to the light. We're not afraid of the light. We have no illusions about ourselves. We know we still sin. As we started out this Bible class, 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. We have an old sin nature. We're tempted to sin. We succumb to sin. But we have a solution. 1 John 1:9, sandwiched right there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a salvation passage. That's a Christian way of life passage. That's the keys to the car. And what you got to turn the car on before you can do anything. And that turns it on. That's your spiritual life. And then, of course, you start driving around. Analogy of learning Bible doctrine. So that passage, John 3:19, 20, and 21, explains Luke 16:15. Your works are detestable in the sight of God. Absolutely. But it's highly esteemed among mankind. Oh, yeah. Everybody loves big, fancy churches. And they tourists will go to these big, beautiful churches that are set out there in different parts of the world. Ooh and all, and look at the gold, look at the dome, look at that stuff. As Jesus said to his disciples when they got ooh and awed over the temple, he says, stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. There's dead man bones inside there. It's whitewashed tombs. There's nothing there. They're not teaching Bible doctrine. Because the second law of thermodynamics, all these buildings will disintegrate. They're disintegrating now. But the word of God never disintegrates. And it has great benefit for all of us for all eternity. But we've got to understand the enemy. And one of those enemies, we have a doctrine called the enemy. And guess what? Religion is not the number one enemy. If I said, what's the number one energy class? Everybody would know, right? You'd raise your hand. And then you go into the bathroom mirror and look in the mirror. You are your number one enemy. You make bad decisions. The worst decision you can make is blow off Bible doctrine. Oh, really? Yeah, good luck with that. Now, the good news is, as we've said many, many times, you can't lose your salvation. You can stand up on top of the tallest building you can think of, denounce Christ, say I'm now a Buddhist. It just means you're an idiot. You cannot get out because God is not a liar, eternal security. And that's a wonderful thing to understand and to know and to believe. It's hope one, one of the problem-solving devices. You have confidence. Elpis means confidence, absolute confidence. And you have absolute confidence. You can't get unsaved. And then logically, you can use your brain. You weren't born 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for your sins 2,000 years ago, not just the sins for today and beyond, but the ones you're going to do tomorrow. He knows them all. And so whatever sin you're going to do, denounce Christ, do this, do that, he already died on the cross for him. He didn't say, oh, that one you're going to do there, Susie Q, on August the 15th, oh, I'm good. That's just too much. No, unlimited atonement. So what sin's going to get you unsaved? See, a lot of people that are religious, they're not logical. They don't even think about anything. They just go along with the crowd. But if you believe the doctrine of unlimited atonement, you can't get out. Even if you don't believe it, you can't get out. That's the better news. Just as a quick sidebar, I love that passage in 1 Corinthians where you had believers in the Corinthian church that did not believe in the resurrection. Does that mean they're not saved? No, they're saved. They're just idiots. They're going to be pleasantly surprised when they get their resurrection body if they continued and persisted in that nonsense that they were trying to pass off to other believers in that church. So it is the devil's ace card. And that's where I've got, let's read devil's ace card. Religion is filled with all categories of lies. Religion cannot provide salvation. It steals your time. That's very true. You only got so much time on the game clock, and you don't want to have that time slip through your hands and be stolen away. And Satan, one of his main objectives is to steal your time, because without time, you can't learn Bible doctrine. And one day, time will cease for you, and your days of reaching spiritual maturity are over. You're locked and loaded. Whatever status you have when you depart from this physical body is the status you will have for all eternity in terms of your rewards. Think about that. So you think you've got time for this, time for that. I don't have time for Bible doctrine. Really? What do you have time for? Are you an idiot? I'm just asking a rhetorical question and pointing it at myself as well. So most humans are sucked into its vortex. That's the vortex of religion. Jesus said that the gate of rejection of salvation is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's hell, lake of fire. And there are many who enter through it. Many, the majority, go to the lake of fire. And then we got another quotation here. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies. And that's Ezekiel 22:28. These are the prophets of God, religious leaders. They're liars. They're not putting out the truth. They're not putting out the truth. And in John 8:44-45, you, and this is Jesus to the unbeliever religious leaders, are of your father, pater, the devil. That's not a very nice thing to say, is it? People say, well, Jesus never said anything harsh. This is pretty harsh. These are the religious leaders. He looked at him and said, your daddy's the devil. and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. What is the truth? Aletheia. What is that? Bible doctrine. There's no Bible doctrine in him whatsoever. There's no light in him. He is darkness. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. They hated Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Religion hates the light. And they hated Jesus with every fiber of their body. And these are the top religious leaders. 1 John 5:10. The one who believes, pisteo, in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. What's the testimony? My Son died for your sins. I don't believe it. No, I'm going to save myself. God will surely let me in because look at all the good deeds I do. You're not saved. No religion says you're saved because you do a lot of sins. No, you're saved because you do a lot of good deeds. And so we have the next concept of human works, which we kind of stepped our toe into with John chapter, again, 3, 19, 20, and 21. And we'll pick it up from there on Thursday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God will make these things a source of blessing and stir them up in our minds once again so that we can face this world and understand our adversary, the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. Challenge us to stand in the light and stay in the light. In Christ's name, amen.